All right, let's turn our Bibles this evening to Joshua chapter 2. It's good to, again, good to hear of someone getting saved this morning. Praise God for that. And it's amazing, isn't it? You head out, and I know we had a good number turn out yesterday to go and reach out into the Bray Park area. And then previous month as well, we had a good number just head out here in Albany Creek. How you go out and you expect fruit that way, but then God brings fruit another way. And you're just faithful in doing what you're supposed to do for the Lord and in obedience to the Great Commission. I know many who've been in their personal lives trying to lead others to Christ, and then it just happens that way. God brings someone to church, and there's an opportunity there to speak to them about the Lord. And so that's exciting and wonderful to hear of that. And we're going to continue our series this evening in Joshua, Joshua's courageous faith. And we're going to talk a little bit about here in chapter 2. Now they're going to take a little bit of reconnaissance into the promised land. If you remember the story, they're on the other side of Jordan still. And Joshua, having heard from God with great boldness, with that exhortation from the Lord to be courageous, has now gone to the people and has declared simply that they're going to go and cross the river and take on the promised land. And in the midst of all of that, I think chapter 2 is happening, and we begin reading in verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in thither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And they go to the major city across the way, and they come in through this way into the city of Jericho, and they're found out a little bit. And in verse 3, "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said, Thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." And notice what she had done instead. She had concocted this tale to protect those two men. And in verse 6, "But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we again are thankful for our time this evening to glean from your word, Lord, the very truths from it, that, Lord, illuminate our hearts and just help us to see your working. And we're glad, dear God, that as we consider these things, that, Lord, certainly you are still at work today. And even rightly today, Lord, as you've worked in one's heart for them to come to know you as Savior. And many others, Lord, even this morning, who, Lord, are on that journey of discovering you, of understanding who you are. And we're so glad, dear God, that as we follow you in the pursuits of life that you've given us, Lord, that you go before us. And I pray that you please, even tonight, would help us as we open your word. We're thankful for you, Lord. We're thankful for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's interesting here again, as they enter into the land, they make plans to go and have some two spies to go and really check on the land, check on what was to come. And in many ways, other than those early spies who had gone on and seen the land for all of its promise, in all of those years, no doubt, land itself and the inhabitants of that land and some of the cities that were involved had developed as well. And there was probably a changing of the landscape of the land. And so Joshua wisely, and perhaps by God's directive, sends two to spy out the land, sends two to have some reconnaissance. And you know, the obstacles ahead were going to become obvious. The obstacles that they were about to encounter was going to become more evident to them. And Joshua yet still goes and sends the two spies to go see. And you know, this whole idea of exploration, this whole idea that Joshua, even within the confines of the will of God, still had the practical just sense to go and search out. You know, I think when it comes to things of faith, and we understand that we have the Word of God, we understand that we ought to glean from it the very truths that lead us and guide us, and that it ought to be that we hear from God first. That in part of the steps of faith, we also ought to look forward and at times even do a little bit of our own research about the things that are ahead. I think sometimes we have this idea about the will of God or the mystery of that as if all of it has to be a mystery that will just be uncovered each step of the way. And yet there's some times where God would call us to just look ahead and go ahead and to see what is ahead. And, you know, sometimes when we're giving counsel to those who are searching for God's will about a certain thing, and we give them the standard answers, we say, look, have you prayed about it? They say, yes, we prayed about it. Have you searched the Word of God? Are there some things that God's shown you from His Word that really either encourages you to go forward or has given you some principles to go by? And they say, yes, we've done that. Then we'll tell them, have you sought counsel from those that know you and those that perhaps have an idea of your character and your nature? You'll say, yes, they often will do that. But sometimes what we don't suggest to them is really just to look ahead and maybe search out what is ahead of them. And by that, I mean that there's some things that are part of discovering the will of God that is knowable, that through perhaps greater counsel from those that have gone before you or perhaps just looking practically at what's available to us that we can go and search. And, you know, an example of that is perhaps as we've sought the Lord in planning a church in Geelong, you know, there's not just been this idea that while we're searching for the will of God, that those things that don't have to be a mystery haven't remained a mystery. They've gone ahead and we've looked and we've gone there to look at what's out there, what available buildings there are, what housing is available for them. And missionaries do that from time to time. And there needs to be a bit of that. You know, maybe God might even call you into some sort of secular work. And that's as you discern the will of God, that's what you have. And maybe just to pick a random occupation, maybe God's called you to be a nurse. And of course, as someone who's seeking God's will, it ought to be that you pray and you seek God about that and you get that confirmation from God. But don't you think it's good as well to just think about what's ahead and maybe sit down with some of those who maybe in the church have been nurses, some who maybe in your family who have experienced that and maybe they can give you a suggestion. Maybe that you could sit down with some who've gone to certain schools or go to those schools themselves and understand what kind of offering they make. And then what you do is you bring all of that information back to the Lord that you have and you bring it before Him, and then you've got more to glean from, more to understand. And really there's somewhat a picture of that in Joshua's advice and Joshua's actions here in his reconnaissance mission. And what we find though is they've done this before. They've sent the 12 spies and they came back sadly with a negative attitude and a negative report that caused them to be plunged into a prolonging of their time in their wilderness. And what I'm saying is it's got to be a mix of both. It's got to be a mix of faith and a mix of practicality at times as we're searching out the will of God and we're searching out what's to come. And this the reconnaissance of these two spies was different to the reconnaissance of the 12 because the two came back and they went with an attitude of faith. And we ought to approach life with an attitude of faith. We ought to, even in our research, have an attitude of faith. And so these two spies really were the forerunners. They went ahead to go out and search the land, and what they discovered, they were going to report back. And here's what I want to say to you tonight as you're seeking perhaps what to do next and what the will of God is, that so many times we can't forget that God actually, in those moments that we trust Him, goes before us. And at times even lays down some of the groundwork that is necessary for that following of His plan to be successful. And what we're going to start off with this evening is just make some observations about one of those key pieces in this situation that really in many ways was so pivotal to the success of them taking on Jericho. And it was simply the preparation that God made of another unlikely person in the plan. Of someone that, again, if this was a missions report, if this was something that they would have planned out to be able to report back to the army, they would not have ever found out that there was going to be someone like this willing to be part of the takeover. And it was a harlot named Rahab. And evidently, as we read through what happened, and then we consider the Bible's commentary on the life of Rahab, God had gone before and already laid some groundwork in Rahab's heart. You know, that was the advice I gave to those recently who've gone and planted churches through just the work of the ministry here, some of those that are just sense the calling of God. And you know, a couple of them have wondered, how are we going to win people? And really what I've read through and seen in Scripture is this: as much as we obey God in the going forward of our lives, God is already there. God has already gone forward. God is already in our tomorrows. And God is already planning and has already prepared the groundwork at times of our obedience. And what we find in this story that we so famously know about, we find that there were the steps of courage that they took in reconnaissance, God was already preparing those ahead of them with whom their lives were going to intersect and were going to be pivotal in the victory that they were going to have. And there was one unlikely that entered that scene. It was this lady named Rahab. You know, when the spies arrived in Jericho, they entered what everyone assumed was a harlot's house. After all, think about it. No one would have been suspicious of men going to a house of ill repute. However, when they walked into Rahab's house, they found that not only was there someone who was willing to protect them, she had heard some things. She had already heard. God had already impressed upon her heart certain things. And God, way before the spies ever arrived, God had actually started to work already. You know, isn't that comforting? I think about the many times where I'm coming into a situation that's going to be difficult. It's maybe a confrontation. Or maybe there's going to be some sort of decision-making that needs to be made. Or maybe a situation that, again, like we spoke about this morning, can be a little complex. And it's amazing when you pray and when you seek God and you're really doing it out of an obedience to Him, how much God has already taken care of when you arrive there. How much God has already worked. You know, sometimes we go a little gung-ho in what we do for God without stopping and pausing and just simply surrendering some things and asking God to just go before us. Sometimes we arrive there perhaps a little ill-prepared because we really haven't requested of God just certain things to just be in place already. And I think that's the lesson as we consider and observe some things in Rahab's situation. The spies arrived and God had already been there. God had already dealt with this woman. And in Rahab, what we see is God's power to go ahead. God's power to lay some groundwork. God's power to already work in hearts when we don't see it. And again, I'm learning more and more that there's so much more that God does than we ever give Him credit for. There's so much more. Sometimes we think it's so much up to us, and if we don't get there, then God won't be doing a work. Listen, God will do the work with or without us. We just get along for the ride, and we just get along for the blessing and the benefit of it. And these two spies, I think to their surprise, saw a willing ally, because really God had gone ahead. And God had already begun a change in this woman, perhaps even a renewal in her life. And what we find is no matter how broken and wicked and even lost she was, God got a hold of her heart. And God somehow, without the aid of what we find, modern technology and all of the means of communication that we have today, just simply perhaps by the word of mouth, of all of the testimonies of God from previous, had already begun a work in Rahab's heart. Now, firstly, I want you to note her context, Rahab's context, and the Bible's very clear. It's amazing, again, how even in the lives that are changed, how the Bible doesn't mince words. And in verses 1 and 3, we read it there, the spies secretly go, and we see very clearly they went to go view the land, even Jericho, and they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. The reality was, this was her past life. This was a life, this was what she had become known for in the city. She was someone of ill repute, and in many ways is a type really of all that are lost. She was firstly what we find, she was in a defiled state. She was someone who was living in a lost pagan city, who was doing something of great immorality. And she was lost. And she's one that was without God. And she lived and knew this city. And you understand, though, regardless of our background, that's who we are. We're defiled. We're lost and undone without the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and again, have your Bibles ready. We'll turn to different places. And we know these verses perhaps well. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know, prior to your salvation, this was the state we were all in. We were defiled. We were lost and undone. In fact, the Bible tells us we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's the reality of it. That's the address we all lived in at one point. And so she was defiled, and we understand that the lost person is helpless and hopeless in their sin, and their sinful condition makes them unclean and unable to have any fellowship with God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And that's a reality. There's a separation. And what I'm saying was, Rahab was just living her life. She was just living like the rest of her pagan city, and she was just devoid of any life. She was dead in her sins. And what we also find is that she was doomed. Unbeknownst to her, God was on the march. And God was on the path of destroying that city, of seeing them turned into a city that was going to be run by his people, and they were going to be taken over, it was going to be destroyed, and unknown to her, she was doomed, actually. As a resident of Jericho, Rahab actually was doomed. An impending doom was over her head. And that's the reality of every lost person as well. That's the reality of every one of us prior to Christ, was we were doomed. Our judgment was already judged. We were headed to a place called hell, and we were headed for destruction, much like what was typified here in the life of Rahab. She didn't know. And that sentence had been passed, and the Bible tells us in Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." You know, when missionaries go into their area, they understand that that's the urgency of the matter. There's an urgency. There's those that are, they don't even know it, but they're doomed. They don't even know it, but they have a limited time. They don't even know it, but the judgment has been cast, and the only hope they have is about this, about hearing about the Lord. And I'm so thankful again in that situation that God goes before, and despite the lifestyle that some live, despite the pagan background, despite the lost condition, actually, just think about it, God had given her perhaps even an extra 40 years. Remember, God delayed that. They could have gone earlier. But you know, God is always in the business of this. He's always giving space of grace. We have daily graces. And you know what? The goodness of God and the graciousness of God is true for those who are in impending doom and in defilement. And God allowed that delay, in a sense, for perhaps Rahab to now begin to hear. And that's what we find. Secondly, as we read the story in chapter 2, we note again the situation. She says unto the men, in verse 4, the woman took the two men and hid them and said, thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And she hides them. She fools the soldiers of the king of Jericho who were looking for these two spies. And she sends them on a wild goose chase, so to speak. And the Bible says this in verse 8, before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. That's where she hid them. In verse 9, and she said unto the men, here's an insight in what God had already been doing. He says, I know that the Lord had given you the land. Notice what she said, I know that the Lord. You know, the name Lord there is recorded. That's God's covenant name. She had somewhat heard about this one true God. She had somewhat heard that the Lord had actually taken possession of the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. You know, it's interesting that in Joshua, he tells Joshua to be courageous, and at the same time as Joshua was being obedient in courage, he was sending fainting and he was sending fear to those who was going to remove. God was already preparing. Joshua didn't have to be afraid. Out of obedience, he did that, but at the same time, God, in all what he was doing, he was preparing. And by the time the spies arrived in Jericho, the Lord had already visited Rahab, perhaps through their own spy channels, perhaps through their own information gathering. They had found out about this nation that was taking all and sundry before them. They had heard about this country, this people that really were in many ways nomads, who had not their own place, and had, though in all of that, had followed a God, a one true God, Jehovah God. And by the time Rahab had arrived, the spies had arrived, Rahab had heard about all of the stories and had come somewhat been convinced about all the truth of it. And before they could tell her who they were, she told them that she knew about their God. It turns out that she already knew quite a bit. She already knew about the Red Sea crossing. She had already heard about the defeat of the two kings of the Amorites. She had already heard about these things. And in fact, her estimation was this in verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither there remained any more courage in any man because of you. You know, the whole city was already trembling and they hadn't even arrived yet. God had done that. God had gone before them. And what we find in her confessions here was that Rahab had likely, in some sense, sought God by faith even before the spies knocked on the door. You know, here's how we know that. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. And the Bible references this event in the New Testament. Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Notice this, when she had received the spies with peace. And so God records for us by faith, this famous chapter of faith, by faith. And by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. And so by faith, she was convicted perhaps of the need to follow God, the need to believe that there was a God who was coming to destroy and to doom the city. And she said it, I know that the Lord had given you the land. She repeats it, for we have heard how the Lord. She says it again, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She confesses. She confessed that she knew some things about the Lord, that she had heard some things about him too. And it's amazing how when you head out and you start to talk to people about the Lord and you start to seek God out in some things, how somehow it just seems to be lining up. How sometimes you get there and you just know God's just been there. And you know, I was talking to a couple of guys. I asked how yesterday went, and they said they had a couple of conversations, a couple of people who were seeking God. And you just don't know, again, how much God had been working them over. You know, sometimes we go out and we don't know. We just do things out of obedience. And God then verifies and confirms that by just showing that he had done some groundwork already. And she confesses that she knew some things. And Rahab confessed that she had seen and heard about the Lord and that she admitted that actually Jehovah God, he's the only God. And what she claimed by promise. Look at verse 12. Because of this, she says in verse 12, Joshua chapter 2, she says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And she makes a request, and what you will save alive, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If you utter not this, our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that ye will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then ye shall let down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain. And so she escapes. We know the beautiful picture of the scarlet thread there, the picture of the blood of Christ, and we understand that. But what she claimed by promise. She says, swear unto me by the Lord, since I showed you kindness. She rested in God's faithfulness. She rested in God's working in these men as well. And she asked for deliverance. And Rahab claimed rescue through really simple faith. Asking and requesting of rescue. And really what we're starting to see is she had turned from the gods of Jericho to fully embrace the God of glory by faith. And what we find really is in the end we see Rahab and her change. We note there in verse 14 that she let them down and she made that request. Verse 24, the two men return and descended from the mountain, passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. In verse 24, they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of it. They were successful. They had been able to escape. And because of really the work of Rahab, it was her work. And again, here's another place where she's mentioned in the New Testament. Look at the book of James. Look at James chapter 2. And this whole great discussion about how our faith is dead without works, meaning this, that our faith in reality is evidenced by our works, that faith spoken of, but faith worked out and seen by others is better evidence of the reality of faith. And the Bible, in proving this very truth, uses her story
In verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. And so the Bible itself is using this very story to just commentate for us the change in Rahab's life. She had done it out of works. She had done it out of an evidentiary evidence in her life that there was a change made. You know, it's interesting that even in this story, there's a little bit of evidence of that. We know that the Bible again mentions that she was this harlot. I think, again, demonstrating that the Bible didn't want to hide that from us. That was the reality of her context. But the word flax here, look at verse 6. Go back to Joshua chapter 2. And notice what happened. She hides them. She had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. I did a bit of study on that. You know what I always assumed that flax was what the roof was made out of. But when you study that out, actually flax wasn't generally used in the construction of roofs back in the day. What flax was in the laying of it in order on the roof was this: they harvested flax to dry it out on the roof so that they can make linen out of it. And it seemed to be that she had laid out flax on the roof there, and maybe she had gathered some flax and had perhaps was moving to this profession, had now wanting to produce flax instead of, you know, making a living for how she was making a living. And roofs weren't made of flax. Flax was laid there to be able to be produced later on as linen. And I'm not dogmatic about that. I'm just saying perhaps there was a starting of a change in her life. Perhaps this is more evidence to say that God had already been there and God had already begun to work in her. And what we see, though, is her new nature was proven by her new calling. You see, she could have easily, it would have been much easier for her to just dob the spies in. But she took a risk. You know what she did in doing that? She really admitted where her allegiances lay. It was no longer with the city of Jericho. She was going to put her stock in the nation of Israel and their God. It was a change of allegiance. She found herself with a new calling. She found herself with a newness about her. And there's a great difference with those who are saved and those who are not saved. There should be anyway. There should be a new calling. But then lastly, really, it's proven by her new care. You know what immediately came to her attention? It wasn't that she would be rescued. It was also that those of her household would be rescued. And suddenly what we find is that she had a new care. You know, she had a new care. And later on, we already read it, but in verses 12 to 13, she asked for the saving and the rescue of her family. And that's what we see later on. Look at chapter 6. And this was a command that Joshua gave in verse 22. So the walls of Jericho fall. We'll study that as we come through this passage of Scripture, but we'll skip ahead, look at verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. You know what happened was, She had a new care. She didn't just care about herself. She just didn't care about her own survival. She also cared about the rescue of those that she loved. And you know what I often find? Those who have come to know the Lord, there's an immediate concern for those around them. There's an immediate concern for unsaved and unrescued friends and loved ones. And She actively tried to bring others under the same umbrella of protection she now enjoyed. And what I'm saying is, when you know him, you'll want to see others come to know him too. You'll pray for them. You'll tell them. You'll love them. You'll warn them, and you won't rest and you won't be satisfied until you see them live. You see them come to know the Lord. And really what happened was she came to a new citizenship. See, when Rahab came under the umbrella of the nation of Israel, everything in her life was transformed. The same day Jericho's walls fell, she received a brand new life. And actually, I want to tell you this, a brand new citizenship. And here's another place where she's mentioned. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Those of you who are genealogists, you already knew this. But look at chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezrom, and Ezrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. You know, we did that whole series, right, on the book of Ruth and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Guess who his heritage was from? Rahab. Isn't that interesting? Complete rescue. Complete new lineage. Complete new citizenship. And we find this one who was someone of ill repute coming to an honorable place in the mention of God through the genealogy of eventually who? Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of God we have. He'll go and prepare and he'll go and change lives. And I think about what Rahab got. You know, she got a whole bunch of things, but she got new certainties. She was spared from doom. She was spared from death. She was spared from the destruction of her city. She came up with new connections. She had new family connections. She suddenly was in the lineage of these ones who were in the lineage of Christ, and she finds herself with new character. She was taken from a house of shame and actually in many ways wound up in this great hall of faith. And the amazing thing is this, we can't underestimate how God is preparing our way. How God goes before us and we just get to, like the spies sometimes, just get to be part of God's unfolding story in the lives of others. But it starts off with an obedience in faith. And so I want to encourage you this week, I don't know what is ahead for you, seek God. God will come ahead, go ahead of you. And God, in all of his power and his might, can prepare the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time and opportunity that we have to study your word tonight. And thank you, Lord, that you share stories like this in history. Lord, real lives of real people that were transformed, really outside of even the doing of your people, you still work and go before us. I pray that you'd please just help us as we're seeking you, Lord, in many things. I pray that you will just help us in those situations, Lord, to trust you, that you can go before and that you will go before and you have gone before. And we're thankful for you in Jesus' name.